think that a lot of us are watching with concern as we see the changes that are so quickly coming into our culture. The loss of respect for Scripture, even among multitudes who call themselves disciples of Christ, has been a very discouraging and agonizing thing, I think, for many of us. A lot of us who were converted 20, 30, 40 years ago remember the days when quoting a verse in the Scriptures would get people's attention. People respected the Scriptures. People respected and believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And even if they were wrong, if the Scriptures could reveal that to them, they would change. But things are getting different. And I wanted to develop a little bit of that this evening. We're going to be spending most of our time tonight in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because as I have watched what's going on in our culture, I've become, I think, a little more understanding and a little more aware of what Paul was actually dealing with in his culture. Because as they went from Jerusalem and they went from Israel out into the world, they were facing a lot of the same issues that we are today. There wasn't a lot of respect for the inspiration of the Scriptures. And human philosophy, once Paul left the nation of Israel, human philosophy became the central truths of most people's lives. So, as I start in my slide behind me here, that which has been is that which will be. We're not facing anything today that hasn't been faced before. We see it throughout the history of the judges and the kings. A good king, godly people. A bad king, ungodly people. The rapidity with which things change was sometimes amazing, yet that's the way man is. So many of the problems that Paul was dealing with in Corinth, I think will be very helpful to us. I think by the time we finish the lesson today, we're going to feel a real sense of confidence and assurance. Because once we see what Paul was up against and how he dealt with it, then that's what's going to happen. So Corinth was essentially near the epicenter of Greek philosophy. We talked, I guess it's been 3 weeks ago now, we were talking about Gnosticism and how John spoke of the people who were antichrist because they were trying to come into the church bringing their human philosophies with them. They were part of, as we noted in the last lesson, those Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that Paul had a debate with in Athens before he came to Corinth. And so there was some serious problems that had to be dealt with. Essentially, this is the area that we're talking about. here, of course, is Corinth. Here is Athens. And then this whole area of Macedonia is where people like Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and, of course, Alexander the Great, who was trained by one of these philosophers. This was their basic truth. This is what they believed. They scoffed at Paul when he spoke of the resurrection because that wasn't part of their core conviction. They didn't believe that. And Paul had to deal with that even here in Corinth, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, many were saying the resurrection is past already. There is no resurrection. The Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were right all along. And so for centuries, these Greek philosophers were laying down the foundations for the lives that these people were living, and Paul came in disrupting that. Paul was dealing with many of their most decadent disciples. You see, philosophies have consequences. The philosophies that were put forth in many of the denominations regarding once saved, always saved, regarding it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, have brought serious consequences into our culture today, where if you don't agree with what Paul said, there's no problem at all today just saying, I don't think Paul was right. which is something that wouldn't have been really tolerated 60, 70 years ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says this. Now remember, he's just come from Athens. He's by himself. He sent Silas and Timothy back to Thessalonica because he was too concerned about what was happening in that new baby church. And so he wanted them to go back and make sure that the church was doing all right, grounding them and strengthening them. So he's by himself here in Corinth. And here's what he says. When I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, this is one of the things we're seeing today. A lot of preachers, hopefully not in the Lord's church, but a lot of preachers are using human wisdom to bolster their credibility. And because of that, many of the things that are in the scriptures have been set aside. Paul says, I wasn't about to do that. When I came, I didn't try to merge or blend your philosophies with the scriptures. Matter of fact, I came declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that was a very courageous decision. A decision that many of us must make today. We don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's what we do every first day of the week. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I wonder why. Paul knew he was right. Paul knew that he had the truth. He was inspired. He could perform miracles. He could raise people from the dead. He had already done so. And yet, here he is, just like you and I, looking at what's going around us and feeling this sense that he describes here. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what I've always appreciated and respected about the Church of Christ. I didn't grow up in the Church of Christ. I didn't really grow up in any church. My folks were Anglicans. We immigrated to America when I was 2 years old. But they very quickly decided they would not have any church. And so we kind of grew up that way. But when I found the Church of Christ, I found my home. I found a place where people respect what God says, where they trust what God says, where they submit to what God says. As we watch other groups of people spiraling off into insanity, I mean, that's the only way I know to look at it. If you don't believe in the inspiration of the scriptures, then why be a Christian? Why be a disciple of Christ? What does Christ have to offer you if it's not true? And that's what's happening today. They don't believe it's true, so they're cherry picking out the things that they like from the scriptures and the things that they can merge. Paul says, I'm not about to do that. Your faith, my faith, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so, Paul knew the wisdom of man was worse than useless. All truth and all wisdom are in God and therefore in the scriptures. But human wisdom had infected Corinth. Let's look at this section. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Stop and think about what he's saying in verse 7. He is telling us that back in eternity, before God ever created the heavens and the earth, when all there was heaven, and where God and the Word and the Holy Spirit with all of the angelic hosts were living their life, and God made a decision, I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. And then he crafted the gospel, and he crafted the teachings of the gospel. And as far as Paul is concerned, absolute wisdom can only be found in the scriptures. And if we don't believe that, then we're going to be in for a really rough ride, because nothing is sacred anymore. Anything that human philosophy deems to be more valuable or more important or more enjoyable than what the Scriptures teach, and they're going to take the Scriptures down. Paul says, we, and I think the we here is the same we that John used in 1 John, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The apostles and prophets were given the mystery. This will be our last slide in the lesson as we conclude it, is that how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, which by your reading you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. The hidden wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us, apostles and prophets, which are now contained in the New Testament Scriptures, a permanent dispensary of all truth, once for all delivered to the saints. And those who love God, they understand that. And so we're at a crossroads as a people. Because I believe as time goes by, we're going to see ourselves further and further and further out of the mainstream. I think in the 60s and 70s, we were pretty much in the mainstream. The Lord's Church was pretty much in the mainstream regarding morality, regarding most of the elements of life. But things are changing. Paul's problem is that the wisdom of men is always in the majority. It's always going to be the majority of people. Rulers, philosophers, and their followers, that's the multitudes. Mature Christians who feel conviction that all the wisdom of God is within Scripture, they're going to be in the minority. And Jesus made that clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he talked about striving to enter into the narrow gate, for broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter thereby. And straitened is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. So the Lord was not taken by surprise by any of these things. We stand by faith. I appreciated Brian leading that song about faith is the victory. We stand by faith. But we shouldn't be a bit surprised as what's happening in our culture continues to unfold if we don't start feeling some of the same weakness, fear, and much trembling that Paul felt. Because the adversaries and their plans are fearful indeed. And of course, Christians are going to come out victorious. And Paul knew that. Like I said, when Paul wrote that, I was with you in much trembling, in fear, and in weakness. You're thinking, how could a man of Paul's stature make such a statement? But the reality is that when you're alone, even though you know you're right, you feel those feelings. I'm going to quickly move through this. Today, many portions of Scripture have been sliced, diced, carved, and discarded. The creation account is the best guess that Moses could come up with, but it's just a myth. God didn't create the heavens and the earth the way is recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. He couldn't have, because science would be wrong if he did it that way. And we can't accept that, so God must be wrong. God's interventions in his creation are now viewed as fables. Many people don't believe that Noah's Ark is anything more than a beautiful allegory. They don't believe in the events that occurred in Exodus regarding the 10 plagues or in the events that occurred in the wilderness. For you and I, these things are absolute truth. But multitudes today would look at us and shake their head in pity that we would think such a thing. all the miracles and interventions. They're not meant to be taken literally. And sadly, God has been removed from all dealings, and inspiration has been rejected and scoffed at. And we just have to understand that. That's what's going on in the schools. It's what's going on in the courts. It's what's going on in the government. And it's what's going on in many of our workplaces, because the majority of people have accepted these things. And recognizing that the Bible is a hindrance, they will continue to try to push it further and further and further out of the consciousness of the American people. Oops. Here's what Paul said to Colossians: attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. There just isn't anything that's going to matter eternally that's not here. And our submission to everything written in this book will give absolute assurance, or bring absolute assurance. What did Jesus say? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Paul wasn't about to allow the majority of people who mocked and scoffed and laughed and scorned the truth to impact him on this. He knew it was the truth. And brethren, as long as we know it's the truth, I mean, as you read that, if it fills your heart with pride, with a sense of glory and a sense of exclusiveness and a sense of rightness, we're about where we ought to be. But if we read something like this and we say to ourselves, that doesn't really fit my worldview anymore, that's a scary thought if it doesn't. Because if we can't accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he sent the apostles to teach all truth, to teach us to observe everything he commanded, we don't have an anchor. And Paul comes back to this: let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he might become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And so clearly there's a mutual animosity. And we see it today. We can sense the animosity the world has toward what the scriptures are teaching. And we must continue to have the same attitude the Lord here reveals, which is what these people are propounding and what they're putting forth is folly. And we have to be able to understand that and accept that, not based on the vast majority of people we work with or that we deal with outside of the church, because we're not going to find any validation there anymore. Our validation will come from our faith. And even if the whole world turns away, you remember that event after Jesus fed the 6,000? Or was it 5,000? That didn't sound right. Anyway, after he fed them, he taught them about the necessity of accepting his word. He talked about eating his blood, or drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And every one of them left. And Jesus turned to his apostles and he said, do you want to go too? Jesus knew he was teaching absolute truth. If people couldn't accept it, so be it. He was willing to stand before the Jewish Sanhedrin, as Peter said in Acts chapter 4, to stand up against Pontius Pilate, against the Gentiles, against Herod, against the people, because he knew he was right. And we have to know that he was right. Human traditions and creeds have been creeping in really since the Middle Ages, and actually before, because it really started during those first 200 or 300 years after the apostles died. The blending of Scripture and human wisdom has become so ingrained in the thinking of disciples, and I put those words in italics because they call themselves disciples. And it's really tough to make a dent. Have you ever tried to sit down and talk to somebody today who doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures? Where do you start? Where do you get traction? You can tell them about your convictions. You can talk to them about the things that you know based on what the Scriptures teach, but they don't have any respect for Scripture. And Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't pull out a gun and shoot people. We can't take a baseball bat and hit them over the head. All we can do is quote Scripture. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. God gave us the best there is. It's like Peter said. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we look at the Scriptures and we don't think it's enough, we're impugning our God who has all wisdom. So the weapons of our warfare, which are all in the Scriptures, you remember the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 4? The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the preparation of the gospel of peace, being the feet that we wear or the shoes that we put on. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They don't have any real outward sense of power. But they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, it's these strongholds that we're trying to cast down today. It's these strongholds that are being set up. And you try to talk to people and you can't make a dent because they've put together these strongholds. Try to talk to someone about women preachers or about the homosexual movement. Try to show the Scriptures. Try to show them what the Scriptures teach and watch what happens. They're strongholds now. They're fortified. Every possible way to try to puncture, it can be pulled down. But only if we accept the basic premise that the Scriptures are inspired. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, at this point in the lesson, let's all ask ourselves a question. Where are we? Are we feeling uncomfortable with some of the things that Paul is writing here? Or maybe you're thinking that some of the interpretations that are being made tonight by myself are maybe carrying things a little too far? Or are you right with me? Are we saying amen in our heart? Are we feeling the sense of power that the Scriptures actually hold? That's really, if we don't have that, then we don't have that anchor. And our anchor could drift. Paul, today, I've heard preachers call him a chauvinist. I've read of people who think he's afraid of homosexuals. He's a homophobe. He's certainly a victim of the folly of his day, even though in his day the human philosophies would be in agreement with ours today. Paul's writings have been assessed, and the things that don't fit today's culture have basically been canceled. That's a new word that has come up in the last few months, and I think it's going to become a stronger and stronger concept. But interestingly enough, this is exactly what Paul was facing. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Why was it contemptible? Because it didn't fit their worldview. when Paul was debating those people in the Areopagus in Athens, they mocked. It was contemptible to them. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. So Paul is trying to help these people understand something, that the false teachers were trying to undermine his authority. They were trying to undermine the fact that he was an apostle. They were trying to undermine his inspiration. If we can't accept John's statement, we are of God. He who hears us knows God. He who does not hear us does not know God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Or as John went on to say in his second letter, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ has not God. He that abides in the teaching as both the Father and the Son. Now for years, we use those verses for doctrinal differences. Now we're going to have to use those verses for moral differences. And even for the practical understanding that Scripture is inspired. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such also will we be indeed when we are present. Paul proclaimed that all he wrote was by revelation. Scripture. We can't pick through his writings and select what we like and reject the rest. God dealt with this back in the days of Moses when he said that if a prophet says something that's not true, don't be afraid of him. If he makes a prediction of the future, or if he preaches something that's not actually true, not actually in the Scriptures, you don't have to be afraid of him. He's a false prophet. So according to the people today, we have to throw away Paul's 13 books. I mean, if he was wrong about this and wrong about that, we can't trust him. And therefore, 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament have to be discarded. But if we do that, Peter called Paul's writings Scripture. So now we're going to have to reject Peter's writings. So now we've lost 15 of the 27 books. But John said, we are of God, and I'm not going to quote this verse again. So there's another 5 books. So now there's 20 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Can't trust them anymore. What kind of a philosophy would create this kind of an attitude? Is it any wonder? Look at the surveys. They have done surveys. Do you think the Bible is inspired? Did you realize that less than 50% of most preachers believe that the Bible is verbally inspired? And that the followers of those preachers are even lower in their belief that Paul was inspired, that what he wrote was by inspiration. And he can't be wrong. All the wisdom of God is in his writings. All the wisdom of God is in the writings of the New Testament Scriptures, which were all written by the apostles and prophets who lived in the first century. I'm not ashamed to believe that. I'm not ashamed to affirm that. I'm convicted that that's the truth. And I believe that most of you are as well. But what I'm trying to lay out here is Paul was really struggling with the false teachers who were coming into Corinth with the basis of those hundreds of years of the philosophers who were backing them up and the people who had just come out of the world. You know, it hadn't been that long. Paul came to Corinth in his second missionary journey. Now he's in the middle of his third missionary journey. It's only been maybe 5 or 6 years since this church has been established, maybe 8 at the most. These people are vulnerable. Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul is giving them the greatest, most powerful means that he has to get us to heaven. But we need to realize the consequences. If you say that Moses didn't get Genesis 1 and 2 right, That means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are not inspired of God, and we don't need to be afraid of Moses. That's what Moses wrote. I would be afraid to make that kind of a statement. So I'm very comfortable with Genesis 1 and 2 is exactly how God did it. And whatever human philosophy says, whatever human science says, I'd rather stand with God. And I know most of you would as well. Here's a real problem. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The problem with the things that they want canceled is it's the aroma of death. What Paul said about these things, if it's true, stinks. Because it goes against what the rulers of this age and the philosophers of this age and the current attitudes of the people, that's the aroma of death. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to turn off the smell. How do we do that? We shut Paul up. Paul didn't know what he was talking about. He's not the aroma of death. He's nothing. But Paul said that because of the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus saying, it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit is speaking in you. These people had no input at all. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I didn't read it earlier because we've seen it so many times. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul and Christ never had a disagreement. If they had, Christ would have dealt with it. Because Paul was an apostle of Christ, and Jesus wouldn't allow him to put something in the scriptures that didn't belong there. The reality is, and it's a sad reality, is that what God has revealed to the human race for many people is the fragrance of death. That all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there's an eternal hell prepared for those who continue to rebel against God. How do we deal with that in all good conscience except to get rid of the smell? We are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. A sweet aroma. And that's how we feel when we're reading Paul's writings. It smells so sweet to us. We are so thrilled to have access to such pleasant teachings, because we know they are true and we know that they are for our good always, and we know that they will bring us to eternal life. But we also understand, because as we've gone out among people teaching what we believe so dearly, we become the aroma of death. That's why they persecute. That's why they mock. That's why they scorn. Well, Paul goes on to say, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. I enjoy preaching things like this here, because to us, this is the aroma of life. Boy, it smells good in here. But if you go out into the world and you talk about these things, it becomes the aroma of death. And that's where the trembling and the fear come in. It's not that we're afraid to speak the truth. It's because we understand how they're liable to respond. We are not, Paul said, as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God. So those who want the aroma of death canceled, what are they going to do? What do they have to do to get that smell out? Got to get rid of Paul and any respect for the scriptures. That's what they were doing in Corinth as well. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what the apostles were designed to do. That's why Jesus says in the book of Revelation, you're going to be sitting on 12 foundation stones judging the people. Why? Because that's what the Lord prepared them for, and that's what he called Paul to do. They weren't handling the word of God deceitfully. They were manifesting the truth and placing themselves into the position as an aroma of death or the aroma of life. My feelings toward Paul's writings tell me all I need to know about my relationship with God and about the outcome of the judgment day. And I just have to understand that. And we just have to recognize, if the whole world starts saying the Bible's not inspired, and those people in the Church of Christ who believe that it is, they need to be persecuted and they need to be mistreated, and maybe worse. We ready for that? If that comes, do we have the conviction? Or are we going to have so much fear and trembling and weakness that we might fall away? And these are questions to ask now, not then. We see the clash coming. We see the problems that are arising that sooner or later are going to be laid on our lap because, like Paul said, we have become the aroma of death too if we believe what Paul says. This is one of the controversies today. And I'm not reading it so much for the controversy, but how Paul dealt with it. And again, this is something we're dealing with now. He was already dealing with it then. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Now, why would Paul have to write this if it was the conviction of the people of his day that he was proclaiming? That is not the truth. He wrote this because it wasn't the conviction of the people of the day. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church or in church. Then he asks them this question: did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only that it reached you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Pretty apropos to today's culture. Where are we? Are we the ignorant? Or do we acknowledge? I see myself as a spiritual person. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, I couldn't write unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal. But we speak wisdom among the mature. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him admit, acknowledge, agree with, and state that the things I write are the commandments of the Lord. Now, the 13 books that Paul wrote have been restored where they belong. And so have Peter's 2 books, and so have John's 5 books. And now the New Testament has come back into a whole. How does that happen? By acknowledging that the things what Paul wrote and Peter wrote, and John wrote, are commandments of the Lord. They're inspired. Once we accept that, then we go back to that book, that statement in Colossians, all the hidden wisdom, all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are right here. We don't have to go anywhere else. If it's not in here, it's folly. If it's in here, it's truth. That's the attitude of a genuine Christian. And it's always been the attitude of genuine Christians, and I hope it's still our attitude, that there's no question whatsoever in this. So now all strongholds are removed. I'm not going to read the verse again, but I simply want to say the weapons of our warfare are mighty, and for those who love the truth, every other stronghold can be torn down. And that's what we used to be able to do. We used to be able to go out with the gospel. We used to be able to open up the scriptures. We used to be able to read Ephesians chapter 5, 19 and convince people that the stronghold of instrumental music could be torn down. And we used to be able to go out and show people that baptism is for the remission of sins, and once saved, always saved is a stronghold that can be torn down, and faith only is a stronghold that can be torn down. But the less respect people have for the Scriptures, the more powerful those strongholds become, and the less mighty the Scriptures become. And that's when we're going to run into a problem. So, concluding thought. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And that's why in the second chapter he said that the church of Christ is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. We start chipping away at that foundation, the whole thing crumbles, and that's what's happened to so many people today. They don't see the church of Christ the same way we see it. And it's all right here. Revelation made it known to me. When you read, you can understand my knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. That's the golden cord that holds it all together. Paul dealt with this in the Corinthians. You know, as I was preparing the lesson this afternoon, I had 3 pages of Scriptures I was going to go through. I got maybe a half a page in here, because the rest of them I didn't have be able to fit. But go home and read 1 and 2 Corinthians. I think 1 and 2 Corinthians are going to become the preeminent books to help us deal with the same onslaught that Paul was having to deal with in his day. I'm really impressed with how comforting these things are. And I hope they were to you as well. It's a sad thing that we have to preach lessons like this, that the world has changed so much, and it doesn't show any signs of slowing. As a matter of fact, it seems to be accelerating. The respect for the Scriptures is at an all-time low. The conviction that there is absolute truth is also at an all-time low. But not to us. We understand the power of God, the wisdom of God, the glory of God. It all fits together. The resurrection, the miracles, the truth. If you look at it clearly, there is no weak point. It all stands perfectly as God put it together. If that's not enough for us, we'll be taking it up with God on the final day. As we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who's been touched by anything in this sermon, feels the need to go to God in prayer and confess, maybe privately, Lord, I've been weakening, I've been softening, I'm really glad to have been brought face to face with these things. Maybe there's someone here who does need to come forward tonight. If we can be of any help to you in any way, we invite you to come while we together.